Tonight we shall again turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 as we come to the end of our studies in this book. And tonight I want us to think about the theme, the Lord's presence in sufferings. And as we see this in Apostle Paul's concluding verses, previously, as we studied the last time we met, we learned how Apostle Paul informed Timothy to come to Rome without delay. And we can find out from verse 9, he said, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." And he gave, as he informed him, both of the condition of those with him, his own condition and others with him, as we went through last week. He informed him how Demas has forsaken him, and others also whom maybe he has sent to other places. And the thing he needed Timothy to bring along, and even as he told him in verse 11, that he should bring with him Mark, for Mark is now profitable for him for the ministry. And remember elsewhere he said that the contention that came between him and Barnabas was because of Mark, who did not go with them to the works, and Paul thought it not wise to go with them. And Barnabas thought that they should go along with him, which led them to depart from one another. But now he said, "Demas, Mark is now profitable. We should bring him along when he comes to Rome." And also he reminded Timothy of Alexander the coppersmith. As he said, verse 14, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord rewarded him according to his works." And as he said, "Of whom," verse 15, "of whom be thou well also? For he had greatly withstood our words," as I'm sure he was advising Timothy. If Alexander was able to withstand Paul, the apostle, Timothy would possibly face more of his opposition. So he told him to be aware of that. And we remember the lessons we learned also from all these verses. We will not go back and repeat them again. And now as Apostle Paul closes his epistle, he also informs Timothy of the faithfulness of the Lord to him in times of his trials. Again, sometimes whenever he mentions the difficulties and troubles, then he will link it up to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done, or maybe how the Lord is with him. And here he clearly laid it out that the Lord is with him. And we'll see soon how he brought these things out. So verse 16, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." At my first answer, no one stood with me. He meant to say that I had no company when I stood to defend the charges against me at Caesar's court. And going back to Acts, where his trial began, they will realize how Apostle Paul was sent to Rome. If you follow in Acts from verse chapter 23 going, when he was arrested by the false accusations of the Jews that Paul has come to become a troublemaker, and along the line they wanted to judge him according to their law, and then one of the commanders came and took him, the soldiers. And when Apostle Paul appealed that, he also was a Roman citizen. So they took him, and later he took him to a castle. And his trial went on, starting with Felix, who was then the governor. And then he also left him, I think after 2 years, Felix left Apostle Paul. Instead of him, granting him bail, after he has seen that his case, the Jews had nothing against him, he just kept him in jail still. So, Felix came into his office. You can have that in Acts chapter 24 going, you can have 25 there, but you can have all these accounts. So, when Philip also came in, Felix came in, at that time he was being imprisoned at Caesarea for about 2 years. So, when Felix left him there, so Festus came into the office of Felix. So when he was being imprisoned about 2 years by the false charges of the Jews, Festus also tried him with the Jews, and along the line he According to the narrative, we are told that Festus also wanted to have, and the reason why Felix left him bound in prison was that he wanted favors from the Jews, as if that he sought applause from them so that they would see that he is a good man. And Festus also, he wanted also to do a little favor, the same favor to the Jews. So along the line, when he was also trying Apostle Paul, he asked him that, but the Jews were accusing him that he has done that, this and that. And he said that, would you like for us to continue the trials at Jerusalem? And Apostle Paul knew that these Jews wouldn't give any fair trial. So he said that, no, I stand at Caesar's court, so before Caesar, that I have to be tried. Then Festus, because when Apostle Paul said, then Festus is free. After all, before the Jews, Apostle Paul said that he wants to be charged by Caesar. So if I take him to Rome, if I don't bring him to Jerusalem, it's not me. So then, when he has appealed to that, then Festus replied in Acts 25, verse 12, said that, "Hast thou appealed to unto Caesar, unto Caesar shall thou go." So after that, Paul's journey to Rome began. Paul was prepared to be transported to Rome so that he went and continue the trials at Rome. So when we read verse 16, that at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. This is where it began, and this is the trials. And when he went to Rome, he was to face a trial of his case. So his journey began. But in all this, what happened, and then Apostle Paul went to Rome and all that, all these circumstances were directed by God's providence. As the Lord assured Paul in a dream during the trial that he also come to Rome and bear witness of him. In Acts chapter 23, verse 11, the Lord in the night said that, and the night following, when I think the Jews, after their first commotion, they wanted even to beat him up, and then he was secured and he was kept from them. And then in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, we are told, and the night following, the Lord stood by him, that Apostle Paul, and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." So you see, all that went on that led Apostle Paul to Rome was overruled by God's providence, that he has to be at Rome. Though his going to Rome the purpose there was to be tried, but then it was also an opportunity for him to really make a testimony for the gospel. Remember when Felix was even trying him, he tried to reason the gospel with Felix, and we are told that Felix, when he seems to take him, he said that, go your way this time, the next time I'll call you, and then I'll hear of this matter. Apostle Paul always, bring out the gospel, even at the time of his trials, because he was trying to preach to Felix, even when he was being tried. So definitely, when he went to, even if you read Philippians, you tell them that his troubles has rather advanced the gospel cause, even in Caesar's court, meaning that as he was defending the gospel in Rome, many also believed. And remember, Philemon, the book of Philemon, Onesimus got saved through Apostle Paul being in Rome and being imprisoned. So you see that many good things happened, and the Lord intended it to be. So you see, this teaches us that the Christian, in whatever situation he passes through, is in the hands of God. A Christian suffering or Christian not suffering is in the hands of God, and it is all for the glory and honor of God. So that whenever a Christian is suffering or not suffering, we should see them as God's providence. And nowadays, I think many of us have been affected with the charismatic idea of Christian prosperity, so that even Christian suffering that is a portion of Christians, we don't seem to get it. Small pains and small troubles, then as if the world has turned against us. So now let's continue. He said that in verse 16, "At my first answer, no man stood with me." So the answer was to stand like apology, to defend the gospel that he has preached, that the Jews were accusing. So he said, "At my first answer, when I stood to defend the gospel, no one stood with me, but what? All men forsook me." Meaning that none of the Christians in Rome identified publicly with him when he was making a defense for the gospel. There were a lot of Christians at Rome, because there was a church there even before Apostle Paul went. If you remember the book of Romans, I will say something about them as we go on. And no man, all men forsook me. That means they left him alone to face the harshness of Nero. If you have read about the character of Nero and how he persecuted Christians, Apostle Paul, that you understand how if the Lord was not with Apostle Paul, his case would have been. Because Nero was crushing down all oppositions, all ideas or people who were standing against him. He was very, very cruel. And it's his court Paul was to send. And what they left him, he said, nobody stood with him. They left him alone to face the harshness of Nero. And probably the Christians were fearful to stand with Apostle Paul. Maybe they thought they could also face the same persecution that Apostle Paul was facing. Maybe they thought Apostle Paul might definitely be sentenced to death. And maybe they were afraid to die with Apostle Paul. So they left him. What a disappointment for him. There were lots of prisoners in Rome, but what a disappointment that when he was being tried, none stood with him. You know, the Christians in Rome, Roman Apostle Paul's admiration for their faith. Let me read two verses to you from Romans chapter 1, verse 8, and Romans 1, 16, 19. How Apostle Paul was speaking well of them, of their faith. Romans 1, verse 8, he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, referring to the Romans believers, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. They had a testimony of a true faith. And also, chapter 16, verse 19, Romans. For your, referring to the believers again, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I will have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. But for your obedience, that is obedience, your submission to the gospel, to the gospel of Christ, the teachings of Christ, the gospel, is what has gone abroad. They were an example to other churches, and Apostle Paul spoke well of their faith. Then what happened? That when a time came that they should prove with Apostle Paul, if Apostle Paul didn't know the Lord, I'm sure he would have been so much disappointed. He was expecting in that letter of Romans, he told them that he was designed to come there so that he can also help their faith to grow. And now Apostle Paul have come there in God's way where he was being tried, and then none of this in Rome stood with Apostle Paul. Perhaps it was the attitude toward Paul that made Demas. Remember, Demas forsook Apostle Paul. I'm sure it was during some of his trials. I'm sure the attitude discouraged him. It is not written, but that's what I can deduce from this, because it was Rome that Demas forsook Apostle Paul. He said, I haven't loved this present world. Meaning he has loved life, and I'm sure most of them who also forsook Apostle Paul were thinking of their preservation, their life. They were genuine Christians. They were not hypocrites. Some might be hypocrites, but they were genuine Christians. They were not hypocrites. Most of them. Because they were those Apostle Paul wrote of their faith. Their faith has gone up, and their obedience has gone abroad. So we have some few lessons to learn from this. So let us learn that even as believers, unless we are enabled by grace, none of us can be faithful in our Christian walk and in the service of the Lord. It is the grace of God that makes anyone to be consistent, to be faithful, and continue to serve the Lord. In Philippians 2:13, we are told, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So you see, the Apostle Paul, thinking of this people of the faith, and it happens in our Christian world, we might see others who are matured in us, and then all of a sudden they begin to backslide, they begin not to do as they ought to do. It shouldn't surprise us. All of us can be like that. All of us left ourselves, none could be faithful to the Lord. It's the grace of God that keeps us. And the believers in Rome couldn't stand with Apostle Paul. And as I said, not all of them were hypocrites, I'm sure. They were true, genuine believers there. And let us also remember, even the Lord Jesus Christ was forsaken by the 11 in the garden. Remember, even others who said they would stand with him, when the trouble came, they all left him. He was left alone. And yet, the 12, the 11 were not hypocrites. They were his true disciples. So these things, there are many things that causes believers sometimes weakness of faith. Yes, there are hypocrites who turn their back against God and service and everything. But sometimes people are genuine. But a lack of strength in faith, they're able to desert the ways of the Lord and go far. But what is the cause of this? As Apostle Paul told us of Demas, he loves this present world. So let us also know that if we do not completely enter our love for this life and its comfort, we shall always struggle with obedience to the Lord. If we are genuine Christians, if we are those that the Lord has saved, washed us, we have our hope in Him, if we do not strive to deliver ourselves, by the grace of God, enter ourselves for whatever world comfort gives, it could be our job, our possessions, our family, whatever it is. Yes, we should have them, but if our hearts are in them, they will one day cause us not to be obedient to the Lord. They will cause us. So let us always see that sometimes how we struggle with obedience also comes because we love the world. We love to preserve our comfort. We love to preserve our life. That's what we can say. Demas did it and others also did it. And if you read Christian church history, it comes all of often from time to time. And in our own time also, we ought to also check against that. Love of the world. A Christian can be affected by it. We know unbelievers, that is all that they have. Love of the world, the things and its enjoyment and its comfort. But a true believer, there's a hymn I like much. It said, nothing between my soul and my Savior. Not of this world, the elusive dreams. Not of its pleasures. It mentions so many things. Nothing comes between my soul and my Savior. Anything that comes in between, we will struggle with obedience. So, these people, could they stand? There's definitely a cause for it. And Demas doing it showed that the love of this life and preservation of their comfort, they were not faithful at this time. But he said, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Look at Apostle Paul's spirit, his mind towards those who even offend the Lord. He doesn't have any charges against them. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. He prayed that the Lord will not charge us wrong to those who have done so. Those whom he expected so much from them, and he disappointed. He said the Lord should not lay to their charge. Though he felt the pain of their disappointment, what pain this disappointment has caused him, yet he never had any bitter feelings against them. He even prayed that the Lord be merciful to them. He said, I pray God will not lay to their charge. And this must be our attitude towards those who wrong us, whether our brethren, Christian brethren, or all those even in the world. This is a true Christian spirit. Because whatever we do for the Lord. So if people desert us or they are with us, it doesn't matter. What matters is our own obedience. In Colossians 3:13, it says that forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against him, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. So Christian forbearance and forgiveness hangs on how we are also forgiven by Christ. If somebody has done something against me and I hold it against him, are my sins forgiven by Christ? Maybe if your sins have not been forgiven by Christ, then fine. But if you know that even daily how you are prone to wander and how you daily confesses your weakness, and you can pick out the weakness in a brother, it could be even a sin, and hammer on it and hold on to that because of that, this and that. No, we can't do that. Yes, when somebody goes wrong, you can point it out to him or her. But we have nothing against those that go against the Lord. We leave them to the hands of God. He will vindicate his own self, his truth. If they are doing something against him, and if it is his will to chastise them, he will do. We don't, go after people and chase them and try to make them see how pure and how holy we are. No, we don't do that. We rather bring their matter to the Lord and ask grace for them so that the Lord will help them to recover from where they are fallen. And if they have done against us, say what? Forbearing one another. God forbore all our past sins in Christ. Before we even became Christians, if we are born again, if we knew the sins we committed, he forbore all. And how much not to be forbearing one another. You know, it's one of the attitudes that some people, it's hard sometimes you feel the things that people have done against you. But Christ, the principle is that as Christ has forgiven you, so do you. Are we striving for this virtue? You know that in churches, some people might be hurt by or by some people, and then they begin to slander. They also pick out some defaults in some people and begin to slander. No, if we do that, we have taken the matter into our own hands. When somebody has done something against us, it's not the time we go around and look at their defect and bring it out. If we do that, we go against this command. No, whatever they've done against us, we ought not to do anything against them. We commit them to the Lord, and if we have the opportunity to point them out, we point them out and help them. That's all that we can do. If we cannot help them, we cannot go after them. We only forbear with them and continue. Because the principle is that if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And sometimes, see, some people can, when they are hurt, can say so dishonoring and so bitter things about a brother or a sister because they have been hurt. Because they think that they don't deserve the treatment they received was not anything better. But the thing is, we should forbear. Yes, let them do us any harm, but let us forbear. And Christ Himself, if He has to chastise them, He will deal with them. We are not to stand in the way and take the work of the Lord into our own hands. So Apostle Paul manifested this virtue here. So our attitude toward those who wrong us, if it is not according to what the Bible tells us, whatever attitude we take is sin. But whatever is not right is sin. So verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. That is, despite being forsaken of friends and all human support and comfort, the Lord was beside him, enabling him for his cause. That is a great thing. You know, Apostle Paul's testimony of the Lord's presence to comfort and strengthen him is the true of all God's people who depended on him alone in times for help in times of troubles. It's the testimony of all believers who waited upon the Lord, who waited that his ways and his purpose would be that even in their suffering, the Lord is always with them to comfort and strengthen them. Yes, they will have to go through lots of trials, but the Lord will be with them. If you can trace this testimony from all God's people who bore much suffering in life. Remember Joseph when he was wrongly imprisoned. Look at, you are not supposed to look, I'll read it for you. Genesis 39:21. After his brother sold him, after he also was was falsely charged by Potiphar's wife and they took him to prison. Look at what the Bible tells us. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. He was suffering. He was maltreated. His brothers sold him. And he was so affected. But what happened? The Lord was with him. That is what matters. Is the Lord with me in my suffering? Is my cause right? That's what matters. It's not what I suffer. Is the Lord with me? Let's look at Daniel also. In Daniel 6:22, when he was thrown into the lion's den by a false accusation by the other presidents in the realm of the kingdom. Say that. When the king asked him, Daniel, are you there? Daniel, God the king, the people deceived the king to sign a decree that Daniel should be thrown into the lion's den. So he couldn't even sleep in the night. So when Robert said, early in the morning, he came to the cave and called, Daniel, are you there? Were your God able to save you? And Daniel said, my God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him, innocency was found in me. You know, Daniel was self-trusting. The Lord was with him. You see, we have strength and courage when our forces are right. When we are really standing before the Lord and trouble comes, we leave the matter to him. We don't do anything. The Lord himself, whether he delivers us or he let us persevere, he will strengthen us. And every true believer, this is one of the assurance of salvation, to know that the Lord is with me in times of difficulty, in times when no human help can support me. It's one of the gifts, one of the blessings of true believers. I read about Martin Luther that I was told that whenever, at the time he struggled with the Roman Catholic Church, I was told that whenever any of the brethren would come and tell him that, the opponents are trying to do this and they are even causing harm and killing people and persecuting, he said, let's take some 46 and read. That's why he prays his hymn, that God is our refuge and our strength. Whenever anyone comes, say, let's take some food and read. And when they have read it, they have comfort that the Lord is with them. Such is how we have to be. The Lord is with us, if only we are in the right course, so that we will not be troubled. So whenever they read it, they will be able to remind themselves that the Lord's presence is with them. The Lord is with them. You see, we sing much of that psalm, we read much of that psalm, but are we really taking the words to be ours? Are we taking it to be ours? That is what it is. Is the Lord your refuge in times of difficulty? Do you resort to your own means to relieve yourself, or you trust in God so that he will help you? But the matter is that if you are only obedient to the Lord in your suffering, the other sufferings we bring to ourselves. And I always say that, yes, in that suffering, the Lord will help us somehow if we are repentant and seek his face, but that suffering, it will be painful for us more than if we really were suffering because we were obedient unto the Lord. So, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. He stood, he's not just stand with him, he strengthened him. He gave him courage, he gave him boldness to speak, and boldness to be able to defend the gospel, and also strength, not so that he will not be crashed down, that nobody is with him. He strengthened him. The strength of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength, as the Bible tells us. So that by me the preaching might be fully known, that the Gentiles and all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. That by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. As I said, the Lord had a purpose in the trials of Apostle Paul. So by Apostle Paul's firm trust in God, in suffering for the sake of the gospel, even to the point of death, this will assure his hearers that the gospel that Apostle Paul is proclaiming is true. Why would he want to die for something he has no material gain for, if it were not true? I mean, if you read church history, most people were convinced of the gospel when those who were true Christians were willing to die for the truth. Because they saw that, you don't gain anything by standing to become Christians and to defend this truth. But you want to commit yourself to die because you trust in God. It's one of the means that the gospel was able to be established in most of the parts of the world. But the believers then wanted to stand firm and maintain what they know as the gospel. So this also tells us that our proclamation of the gospel is worthless if we are not living to show its effect in our lives. Today, most of the time, we say conversions are real. It is true. Even Christians, most Christians are not living as to the gospel principles. Self-denials, true commitment to Christian service, being careful for the things of the Lord, we are all foundational. So conversions are so real because we don't live as we say. Even true Christians, we have been affected with much of worldliness and with much of coldness, with much of concern for our personal lives and things. The gospel will not be effective. When people were willing to lay down their lives, souls were saved. The apostles were willing to lay down their lives. Peter and Paul and others were willing to lay down their lives. And the gospel marched on. But we see less conversions in our time because we love ourselves too much. They said, by me, the preacher might be fully known and that all Gentiles might hear. What a great thing. And also he said, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The mouth of the lion may imply the cruelty of Nero and the harsh sentence he might have received from him if the Lord did not interpose. The lion here, I don't believe, is just a physical lion. I'm sure it was referring to the tyranny and the vicious nature of Nero or his court, those who were trying to look into his case. And he was like, and the Lord stood with him, the preaching went on, and he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Let us also remember, whenever we feel threatened, 1 Peter 3, 13 to 14 tells us that, and who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Am I a Christian? Am I be obedient? And am I having troubles? The Bible says, happy are ye. that the world tells us when we are in trouble, the world will tell you to find a solution. But I say, happy are you if you are suffering as a Christian. If you are suffering because of righteousness, because you have the righteousness of Christ and you want to live as what? A Christian in this world, and there's troubles to your life, to your career, to your family, to your business, whatever it is, the Lord says, happy are you. Your losses are your eternal gain. Your losses are for the glory of Christ. And be not afraid of those who persecute you, because we serve the Lord Christ. We serve the Lord, the God of all creation. So let us be courageous whenever we are being obedient to the Lord, and then we are in our decisions or actions and things comes against us. If we have suffered losses, when we were sincere and we wanted to honor the Lord, yes, we may have to bear our afflictions. It might take us some long time, if the Lord wills, but He will be with us and give us the needed strength. There's a verse in Isaiah 43 verse 2, and it's a comfort to suffering believers. It says that, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Trouble. When you pass through troubles. Yes, you pass through fire, you pass through, but it will not harm you. This one, it might not be physical fire per se, but it talks about what? Times of harshness and troubles of life. Yes, you go through, but it will not harm you. If we are not true Christians, troubles of life, will make us become more hypocrites, become more withdrawn from the things of God, more withdrawn from any fellowship with God. Remember when Adam and Eve, what was the first action? They ran away from God. If we are not right with God, troubles will make us run away from the things of God. But if we are right with God, troubles will make us run to God, for He can help us. We will not take our troubles upon ourselves and carry on in this life. We will run to Him and cry to Him. So, one thing also to know that these charismatic teachings, people, when they are in trouble, they run to prophets. They run to this man of God here, that man of God there. That man of God is their God. But if we are true believers, God is our God. He will let us suffer, but He will be with us. The solution is not in the hand of any man, and He will be with us. So let us remember, in times of suffering, if we are true and sincere, the Lord is with us. He has not promised us that we shall never suffer. He promised that we have tribulations, and we must expect it more, the more we are obedient unto Him. So the most precious part of God's presence with a Christian is suffering. It's not when we are delivered from troubles. Sometimes that's what, when we are suffering, we think of, when will I be delivered and I'll be okay. That's not the joyful part. That's not the most precious part. But the peace and comfort which comes from God to the mind and the heart, when troubles after troubles are still us. When one trouble come and go, and I can have that spirit, that composure, that comfort, that peace, that I'm not disturbed. I can still love God, serve Him, enjoy His presence, and I'm not moved. This is the most precious part. It makes us to prove God. Yes, when we are delivered, it's good, we enjoy it, but the most precious part is when He helps us and He sustains us in the trouble. Why everything we possess is helpless? This is where Christian courage comes from. Unbelievers and hypocrites don't have this grace. They don't have it. They are not supported under troubles. They are not supported under trials. They will seem to be somehow keeping back. If you should carry on, they will be exposed. That they begin to. They might not say with their mouth, but they will complain in their heart and bitter, and they will not be able to hold themselves up. And this indeed is a grace that we must all strive to have, because we all sometimes falter in this. Sometimes trouble comes, and before we realize, we are also complaining, and we are somehow bitter. But the Lord, let us strive to grow in this grace, because it is a precious thing. And the more we have this, then it also assures us of our right standing with the Lord. When we are able to keep ourselves and depend on Him in terms of suffering, we are able to encourage ourselves. Prophet Habakkuk had a vision of the destruction of Israel, and he was so worried. He even prayed that the Lord may put His happy and all that. But coming to the end, when he contemplated the ways of God, in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 to 19, look at what he said. He said that although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, and the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, that is no fruit. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places. He considered the destruction that was coming to the base people. He said that himself would be affected. And yet, so sometimes he begins to be troubled. But in thinking through the matter, then he said it. Although food, possessions, everything is gone, yet I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Not the God who have just supplied me material things. The God who have had pity on me to save me from my sin, and has given his son on the cross of Calvary for my sin. I will trust in him. If he was willing to give up his son, can't he keep my soul? He can. If only I can trust him. So let us also always remember the Lord's presence with us in times of suffering. Verse 18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord will preserve me from every evil work. What are these evil works? Is it calamities, adversities, or losses? Well, this evil work, that any actions, but if you reason from what Apostle is saying, it's not that he's afraid to suffer, but he's afraid that his testimony will not be destroyed. So the evil work here, that any actions of men or Satan to hinder his obedience to the Lord, to bear every suffering, even to death. You know, in all his letters, his fear was that he might have done something wrong whereby his joy in the Lord will be destroyed. Most of that's what he goes with. It's not that he's afraid to suffer. He's afraid that things will hinder him so that he will not be able to continue to labor and suffer for the Lord. So every evil work, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work. So any evil work that will cause him to bring shame on the grace of God given him, as hypocrites do. Hypocrites are always easy to give up, and then and they are easily offended by persecutions, and they give up on their way because they did not purpose in their mind to suffer for the Lord. So as the Lord had delivered him before, because he said the Lord has delivered him, so he will still deliver. He is confident that the Lord shall deliver him from every evil work. The Lord will deliver from every evil work that will hinder him in preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, and will also preserve me into his heavenly kingdom. That is, the Lord will keep his soul safe to heaven. That is his concern, not the what he will suffer. He will preserve me unto his kingdom. His soul will be safe. Elsewhere he said that, but I know whom I have believed, and he is able to keep me that which I have committed unto him. His soul, not his body, will die and be rotten. Any one of us, if we are not persecuted, we leave it here. But our souls must be preserved. So despite the persecution he was facing and death which was he was to face, he knows that the Lord will preserve him to his heavenly kingdom. And he said, well, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Because these are great things to know. And the Lord has also promised to keep his people. That God, he has come to see. He's able to keep them. And he will keep them to the end. This, we say the perseverance of the saints. It's here. The saints are persevered, not that they are not suffering, they don't bear sufferings, they don't bear trials. They are persevered by whatever they go through. The power of Christ is able to keep them so that they will not totally depart from him. They will not be lost at the end of the day. The Arminians would say that once saved, you can be lost along the line. No, because Paul believed the Lord is able to preserve me to his heavenly kingdom because he has saved me. He knew that he was living for him. So we see that Apostle Paul's asked the Lord to keep his soul in safety. He ascribes all glory to him. He said, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we learn that his poor desire for deliverance was not actually from sufferings, but from things that will cause him to fear the Lord. That is the desire of every believer. It's not that I can do all things just like that, but that I will not fear the Lord. That is the strong thing, I mean, that goes in the heart of every believer. Such is the desire of every true believer. As so that when we suffer for righteousness' sake, we are told, happy are we, so that we don't bring shame and blame upon the grace given to us. So Apostle Paul also believed his soul was saved with Christ, despite all that he was suffer. To be sure at all times that our souls are saved with Christ is a happy state. On a deathbed, a Christian deathbed, the Christian who has served the Lord well on a deathbed, he is happy. And a Christian who did not serve the Lord well on a deathbed, he might be confused. Will the Lord be with me? But if I have served him well, and when I've come to end my life, that comfort will be given to me. I'll have so much assurance that the Lord will receive me. See, some people, they are saved, they will receive in glory. But, you know, elsewhere he said abundance of, I forget that, but he said that, so that abundance of entrance will be ministered unto you. Abundance of, when time come for you to enter where the Lord is, abundance what? People at that time are not given abundance because they were not obedient to the Lord. And they sometimes feel, even illnesses come, they are so troubled, as if they have no hope in this world. But the believer who has really been obedient, he knows that the Lord will keep his soul safe. As the Lord, the Bible, Jesus Christ told us that we should not be afraid of those who will kill the body. But let us be afraid of God, the one who is able to kill the body, who is able to destroy both the body and soul in hell. But you know, people are afraid of those who destroy this body because we love life. So, is your soul safe in Christ? Do you have this assurance that when this life ends for you, like Apostle Paul, you and I are not suffering like him, yet we have our difficulties? Are we true believers? If we are not, then we have to be right between through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, seek repentance, trust in him, then we also can have it. But if we are safe in Christ, happy are we. Like Apostle Paul, we can also say that the Lord will preserve me to his heavenly kingdom. We can say, glory be to his name, and he will be with us. May the Lord help us as we reflect on these things. I will not continue again the few verses left. Greetings to, Priscilla and others. I think we have looked up on some of the people in elsewhere. So next time, I will not continue again from this. This is the end of the book. But let us remember what Apostle Paul has taught us, coming to the conclusion of this book, that God's presence in suffering is the most precious thing for believers. And that's what we ought always to aim at. And not just our deliverance. Is the Lord with us? The Lord is our strength and a refuge in times of trouble. And if it is so, then happy are we. May the Lord help us and strengthen us as we seek to be obedient unto him. In closing,